we're concluding a great ride we've been on of talking about going. And what we've been doing is we're looking at the going, some of the go statements of Jesus, where he tells his disciples now just to go and do things. And we've been trying to apply that to our own lives of how we're to go. And in this time, one of the things that I've done is I've been challenging us to be praying and asking God how he's leading us to go individually in our life groups, in our Bible studies, in our families, and our circle of Christian friends. And I also began a couple weeks ago asking for people to share some of their stories, to begin to bring those to us so that we can share how God is calling us to go. And so we're going to have that today. We have four individuals a little bit later who are going to share their go stories, not ghost stories, go stories. We're going to hear from that today, and you're going to be really blessed to hear how God's working in some lives. But before we do that, I want to share what our go phrase is today and where it comes from, and we're going to talk about it and unpack it just a bit. The go phrase for today is to go your way in thankful faith. Go your way in thankful faith. Now, I want you to look at this account with Jesus with me, and then we'll see where we draw that statement from in this passage. It's Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And here's the account. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Friends, we're drawing our go statement from verses 18 and 19. Jesus says in 18, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then in 19 says, "And he said to him, rise and go." There's the word go. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And we're matching those two together, giving praise and thanks to God on our way and our faith. Going in praise and giving in our faith. So go your way in thankful faith is the phrase that we have. Now, let's pick apart this account just a little bit, because it's an extraordinary account, and we're going to look at some points in this passage that are key points that stand out. And the first key point is this: the lepers stood at a distance. They stood at a distance. Now, why is that a key point? Because it tells us some things about their social condition, of the social condition of the people, their physical condition, their place in life, and it tells us about their desperate need. We've talked before about how devastating it was in Jesus' day to have the awful disease of leprosy. It was a terrible disease. The disease alone was awful. It was dreadful and painful. It impacted your skin, causing it to scab and itch and hurt. It gave skin lesions, including red and swollen areas, inflammation, edema, and ulcerations. It could cause nerve damage, damaging sensory motor skills and autonomic nerve system problems. This would lead to feelings of to loss of feeling in your skin and muscle weakness, paralysis sometimes, especially in your hands and your feet. And a lot of times it would lead to shriveling of digits, and sometimes your fingers, your toes might even fall off your body, the loss of digits. And it also led to painful, tender nerves and the loss of sense of touch. On top of these conditions, leprosy could lead to blindness and affect the lining of your nose, leading to nasal conditions and nosebleeds. So the physical condition alone of leprosy led to want to be at a distance from people, because you were repulsive. You were repulsive, and you were also contagious. That's just the physical aspects of the disease. In some sense, they're nothing compared to the cultural aspects, the social condition that it placed you in. In Jesus' time, the religious believed that these kinds of conditions were due to your sin or to your father's sin. And so if you carried these physical aspects of leprosy as a Jew, everyone around you thought that you were at fault. This was because of you that you had this disease. You were a sinner, and they thought that you were unclean. In fact, the culture said that if you had this disease, you needed to live in colonies with other people with leprosy, hence the 10 lepers being together. And you had to stay several feet away from everyone else. If others were near you, you also needed to declare out loud to them when you got several feet from them that you were unclean. You were unclean, and they didn't, so they wouldn't come near you. So everyone else would what? They would know that you're sick with this dreadful disease. They'd know that you were a sinner, and they'd know that you were spiritually unclean and not clean as a person in general. And so they stood at a distance, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And since they're saying, Jesus, help us. Now, one other aspect of the distance is this. What would that do to you? Having to keep that distance from other people, what would that do to you? Never being touched, never being hugged, never being held, never having anyone, having everyone, even your own family members, run away from you, living in a leper colony, kind of like being in a concentration camp. It would break you physically. It would break you emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. You would be desperate and alone. Here's a second key point to this account. Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priest. Now, what was the point in the lepers doing this? They already know that the priest will, what they'll do, they'll just declare them unclean. They won't even likely see them. They won't come near them because they don't want to get sick. You see, Jesus was doing more here, though. More here than saying, go let the priest know that you have this sickness, that you have this disease. There was a spirit here, a spirit of healing, and Jesus telling them to go. He gave them an expectancy that God was going to work. God was going to do something. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for them to go to the priest. They already knew that they were unclean, and they didn't need to be told that again by some priest. The lepers must have gone when Jesus said go because they were hoping for something, that something would happen. Maybe they thought it would happen when they got there, when they got to the priest, but they were hoping something would happen. There's a real nugget in this for us, friends. When Jesus says to go, and we go, we can know, we can expect, we can hope that he's up to something, that he's going to do something beyond our normal in our going when we obey him and go. In the case of these lepers, it wasn't the priests who would see them and help them and make them well. It was the work of Jesus, Jesus' own hand, as they were going. And that leads us to key three. The third point is this. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, you're picking up the amazingness of the scene. It should give us shivers. Just in obeying and going, they're healed. Go God, right? I mean, go Jesus, they're healed. They don't even arrive to the priest before this happens. And the leprosy leaves them. The scabs are gone. And the nerve damage is gone. And the digits, they grow back. And the nose is clear. And the hair returns. And the pain is lifted. And the smell leaves. And the stigma is washed clean. They weren't going to the priest to be healed. They were going to the priest to show them that they're now clean. Holy hallelujah, right? Give thanks to God, right? Give thanks to God. Praise Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, not exactly. That leads us to the third key point in this account. Only one of them returns to praise God and to thank Jesus. Only one of them. What? What? Only one? Where are the other nine? That's the question that Jesus asks. This one guy falls on his face before Jesus, giving him thanks. And this guy was a Samaritan. We talked a few weeks ago about what they thought about Samaritans. They weren't respected among the Jews. They were looked down on by the Jews. And Jesus asks him, where are the other nine? Weren't they all cleansed? None of the rest of these people saw it fit to come back to Jesus, to praise God, and to thank Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, friends, this point has a bit of a zing to me. It gives me a bit of a zing. It really does. It does because it makes me realize how many times has Jesus cleansed me of things and healed me and provided for me and cared for me and done miracles in my life and on and on. And I've not even returned to him to praise God and to say thank you. Oh, I do thank him some of the time, right? Some of the time, but way too often, I don't even think enough about it. I just receive it. I just take him for granted. Can anybody else relate to that? Listen, if you can relate to that, will you raise your hand so I don't feel alone? Here's the final key, key point that we'll look at in this account. And it's what brings us to our go statement. Jesus tells the one who came, the one to rise and go in his faith. To rise and go in his faith. He lets the man know that he's been healed by faith because he believed. He believed Jesus would heal him. But it's more than that. There's more going on there. All the others were healed as well, right? Were they healed because of their faith? Perhaps they were healed for faith, but they don't care enough. They're just ungrateful and they don't thank him afterwards. I think it's more than that. Jesus is saying more than that. Jesus was letting this man know that his faith had, the faith that led him back to say thank you and to praise God, that it was carrying him more beyond just this healing. But he had this faith that was going to impact the healing throughout his whole life. Hear me, friends. When Jesus says to rise and go, and you do that, you go, your faith is always rewarded. And it's rewarded in ways that impact you now and into your life and into eternity. Jesus says that if you even give a cup of cold water to a kid, then you're going to be rewarded for that. This man is being rewarded for this newfound faith that will impact everything for him from this point on. That's what Jesus, I believe, is talking about. Now listen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss going when God says go. I don't want to miss thanking Jesus and praising God, and I don't want to miss going in my faith in the life that he gives me and faith that he gives me. I want to stay and step with the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, alive and active in my life. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning giving thanks to Jesus, praising God. And we're going to do that in one of the most beautiful ways by hearing go stories. Stories of people who've listened to God to go and giving him thanks now for doing that. One of the best ways that we can thank God and to praise God is to give testimony to God and the way that he's working in our lives as he calls us to go and we go and praising him and thanking him for that. The testimonies do that. And so we're going to hear some stories. When God does things in and through our lives, we're not meant to keep that to ourselves. We're meant to share that, friends. Not for our sake, not so that we get patted on the back and people come and say, hey, good job on doing what God told you to do, but so that God receives glory in our going and in our doing. And that's what we want to do today. I want to share a couple scripture verses with you first. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, now let's praise God. Let's give thanks to Jesus in hearing some stories. We're going to hear this morning from Ann Shelley, Phyllis Kinn, Lindsay Suey, and David Stover, and they're going to come share with you. Let's celebrate God's goodness and how he's working in their lives.
Thank you, Mark.
You're welcome.
I'm Ann Shelley, and I have been a hospice nurse for about 37 years, and about 30 of those years, I've been a hospice educator. And so Mark has asked me earlier this week if I would consider sharing a story with all of you. And he said, oh, Ann, you know, like 3 to 5 minutes or so. Most recently, I have educated hospice clinicians for 8 hours a day. So 3 to 5 minutes, I think, seemed like nothing. So thank you, Mark, for asking. So I think many of you know that we have a beautiful ministry in this church. It's called Generations Ministry. And it's a ministry for women by women. And with that ministry, the intention is that we serve the women of this church. They do so much for others, and it's just a blessing to be able to serve the ladies of this church. And so when Mark started the message series, Let's Go, I'm sitting in the back where I usually do, and the Lord starts stirring me to say, Ann, you probably really need to... Let me back up just a minute. What I forgot to tell you, most important part of the story, is a pillar of that ministry left us this spring to go be with Jesus, Carol Pence. She's up in heaven singing and dancing, and I know she is planning parties in heaven for those up there. So I'm sitting in the back. I'm thinking of Carol. Mark's talking about, you know, let's go and let's do something. And God blessed me several years ago with the old convection oven from the old church. And I vowed to God that I would honor him by using that convection oven for the church. And so, and there's no greater joy for me than to cook and for those to enjoy my cooking. That's probably the best part of it. And so what a blessing. And God's saying, Ann, you probably really need to kick off Generations Ministry. When a couple years ago after COVID, we hadn't done it during the time of COVID, and I very distinctly remember going to Carol, and I said, Carol, I really think we should do a women's breakfast again. And she's saying, yeah, yeah. And she's shaking her head no the whole time. And I said, well, just think about it. Just think about it. I said, you know, it doesn't have to be big and fancy. It can just be a Christmas breakfast, and we can do this together. And she said, okay, let me think about it. Well, the joy of Carol is you give her an idea. I knew she was going to run with it. And it's like, yes, I got her. So we pulled off the women's breakfast. Last year, unfortunately, we weren't able to do that. It just wasn't the right timing with her illness and all. But I'm sitting in the back of the church, and God is saying, Ann, you probably need to do a women's breakfast again. You need to rally the troops. You need to keep them going. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know if I can do this without my Carol. And he said, you know, and I said, I don't know if I can rally the troops, because I know they feel like I feel, and I don't know if we can do this. And he said, if not you, then who? If not you, then who? Who is going to ask you to cook for 100 women? Nobody's going to ask you to do that. You got to step up, and you got to tell them you can cook for 100 women, and we can have this breakfast, and it'll be good. And so I went to my dear friend Becky, who I know helped Carol in so many ways, and as well as all the other ladies of the church. And I said, Becky, I think we're supposed to do this women's breakfast. I said, I'll cook. I said, if there's any way you can help decorate. And she said, maybe, maybe, no, I don't know. And I said, well, just think about it. And so with prayer and truly thankfulness, she agreed, and as did some of the other ladies that helped with this ministry. And it's just such a blessing that we're able to have our women's breakfast on December 7th. And I truly invite all the ladies in this church to attend. It won't be long. It'll be hopefully good food. It'll be a good message, good song. And I just praise God that we're able to pull this off. It's all in His glory.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Phyllis Kinn. I don't normally, when I give a talk of any kind, read it, but I was at the concert last night. They had me pretty pumped when I got home, and I slept maybe 2.5 hours, so I had the foresight to write down last week after Mark had asked if I would share some notes, so hopefully this will go well. Anyway, April 19th of this year, my mom went to be with the Lord. But because she had donated her body to science, we didn't have any idea of when we would finally be able to lay her to rest. So 5 weeks ago, I got the call from the funeral home that my mom's ashes were there, and when did we want to proceed? So I had to call my brothers and sisters, get them on the same page. Well, my youngest sister lives in Texas, so when I called her, she had to get back with me, so she had to get the time off and everything, so I had to wait. So she finally got back with me, and we decided that we would finally lay our mother to rest on November 19th, which was this past Tuesday. So when Mark first asked me about sharing my ghost story, I'm thinking, well, my ghost story hasn't happened yet, but now it has. So anyway, just bear with me here. So when I had everything settled, I talked to the funeral director, and he asked about getting a hold of my mom's pastor to do the service, and I said, no, I'm going to do it. I really felt led that it was just something that I was supposed to do, and I was looking at it that it was the last thing I was ever going to do for my mom. So last Sunday, as I was finishing my devotions, I looked at the time and I thought, oh, I better get ready for church. And just as I was about to get up, I heard the Lord say to me, it's not about the last thing you want to do for your mom. It's about what I want you to do for me. So I thought about it all the way to church. And then when I was listening to Mark's message, I just heard the Lord say, this is your go. So I knew what I was going to be doing, that what I thought was to be the last thing I could do for my mom was something that God had chose ahead of time for me to do for him. None of my family are believers, so I wasn't sure how that was going to go, but I thought, okay, the Lord's saying go, I'm going to go. So on Monday night, I had everything ready for my go on Tuesday, and I was about to sit down and watch some TV, and parts of a scripture started come to me, and I thought, okay, God must be trying to tell me something. So I asked my husband, I said, told him some of the words, and I said, you know what scripture I'm talking about? You know where it is? And And both of us were looking. I think he was checking his phone. I was checking my concordance or something. And finally, we found it. So, as only the Lord can and has done before, when he has called me in the past to do something, he always reaffirms it in some way, which he did again. The scripture that he put on my heart was Romans 10, 14 and 15, which says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It really put me back to think that, kind of small-minded there, thinking this is something I'm going to do for my mom. This is the last great thing I get to do for my mom. And it wasn't about that. It wasn't about that at all. So I just felt really humbled by what God was asking me to do. And I just find it amazing that we get these thoughts in our head and we think they're our thoughts, and they're not. God plants them there and hopes that you're going to pay attention and follow through. So Romans 10, 14 through 15 definitely said, go. There was no doubt about it. So the funniest thing is, and I didn't share this in the first service, but with my sister living in Texas, my family is rarely together in the same place at the same time. It just doesn't happen. Kind of dysfunctional family too. But to look back on how God used me on Tuesday to share his word with my family, it just blows me away, the way God works, the awesomeness of who he is. And I just am so thankful that I said yes, that thinking that it was something I was going to do, it just wasn't me. It wasn't about me. It never was. Thank God for that. So I don't know what's going to become of what was said. I do have one of my brothers that was really touched by it, and I just pray that that's just a seed that's going to grow now. But all I can say is that I love the Lord, and I'm so thankful that he chose me to talk to my family, which is funny. I'd hate to tell you how many times I prayed for my family and even said, God, send someone into their life that will show them the way, that will be the truth, that will be the life. And little did I know that it took my mom's death for me to be the one to go to my own family, which in a way is probably the hardest thing to do. So anyway, I'm thankful that I finally was able to see my mom laid to rest. It's been a long journey. And all I can say is all praise and glory is God's. I'm just so thankful that he works in us and through us and will continue to. So just will continue to praise him. Thank you for letting me share.
Good morning. My name is Lindsay Suey, and I feel a little foolish. When Mark asked me to speak, I thought he said ghost story. No, I knew it was ghost story. I was been sitting through the message series and thinking about, okay, let's go. I'm sure God will give me some kind of idea, but was I really asking him? And then in early October, Hurricane Helene came through, and our family has vacationed in North Carolina. We'd been to Lake Lure a couple years ago, and I could not tear myself away from searching for news about that area. So watching TikToks of the flooding, and there's an old fort in North Carolina, and so that's kind of novel. And when we were there a few years ago, we drove through that area. And then I started going down the trail of finding places that we had eaten at or places we had visited. And all these places were wiped out. And I was so moved by it and just sad, but again, couldn't tear my eyes away from looking for news about this area. And I was sitting here and I looked back in my sermon notes, I think it was October 6th that Philip was here. And during his sermon, again, just praying, asking God, like, hey, what do you want me, what can I do? And something, thought came to my mind, obviously from God, I didn't think of it on my own, to connect with somebody in Old Fort, North Carolina, find out how this Old Fort community could help support that Old Fort community. I thought, that kind of sounds like a neat thing to do. Wasn't exactly sure what I would do because roads were cut off. You know, it's not like we could fill a truck with supplies and drive it down there. You couldn't get to them. I did one thing. I put a Facebook post up that just said, hey, Old Fort, let's support this Old Fort. And people just started sending me money. I'd run into people in the grocery store, like, hey, I saw your post. Here's $20. Thanks for doing that. I wasn't doing anything other than just collecting for the Lord. I connected with the principal of Old Fort Elementary in North Carolina, and she said that their building had about 4 to 5 feet of water in it, and so they were displaced. There was another school in the area that wasn't damaged, that they were temporarily going there, but she said, we need playground equipment, like balls and jump ropes and stuff like that. So I'm like, okay, maybe I'll collect. We'll get a couple $100 perhaps, and be able to send that stuff down to them. Then our elementary got involved, and they did a Kiss the Pig. So kids at the elementary brought in money, and they got 4 of their teachers to kiss a pig. And a newspaper called, and again, one Facebook post. $3,000 in playground equipment that we were able to send down there to North Carolina. But listen, when God just said, he planted that interest in that area in my heart. So I think a lot of times if God is putting an idea or a place or a person or something in your head, there's a reason that it's there. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be a little thing. But pay attention to when he's planting those things. So then the next thing that I'd been thinking of, and then I said it in first service this morning, so I'm like, oh shoot, it's out loud now. So now I have to do it. We do this wonderful women's breakfast, like Ann talked about, but I've been thinking about the men in our church, and we needed something for you as well. So I think sometime in January, February, because wintertime is gross and it's not like just blah during those times of year. So we're going to have a men's breakfast. And when I say we, I meant like me, but I'm hoping that some people in here will help me with it. Because my mom, Carol, was the planner. I am not. And so after I said it in first service, I sat back down and I'm like, oh, shoot. Now I put that out there. How do I do it? What am I going to do? How do I do this? I'm also not real good about asking people for help. But what is cool is after that service, without me even saying, like, hey, if anybody wants to help, I had a couple people come, like, hey, I want to help with that. So, again, an invitation to any of you who wants to help serve them in our church. What do you guys need? Like donuts and bacon, right? It doesn't have to be like a totally like big crazy event. But if anybody is interested in helping me plan that, please come and talk to me afterwards. Again, your go. If you're obedient in little things, God will keep building on that. And so when you hear that go, when you think of that person, when you think of that idea, don't be afraid to put it out there. If it's from God, he will send you the resources and the ideas and the people to make it happen. So thank you.
Good morning. My name is David Stover, for those that don't know me. And my ghost story starts almost exactly 7 years ago to the day. And it starts right in the spot. And I mentioned that in the first service, and somebody said, oh, yeah, I remember you speaking. I'm like, it's 7 years ago. How do you remember that? But she did. That's the last time I tapped Mark on the shoulder and I said, I need to get up and share some testimony. And at the time, it was a You know, sometimes we have inflection points in our lives and we don't really know it till 2 years later and we look back and we say, oh yeah, that's when such and such happened. When I got up here 7 years ago, I knew. There was no question because God had told me to go. And almost for the previous 30 years, I had worked for the same company. I had done a lot of guest speaking in this church. I had talked about that company being run by very godly people and was very proud to work there. And I had some career success there and thought that I would retire there. But at that moment in time, God had told me to go. And it was a little bit of an Abraham moment. If you know the story in Genesis, Abraham is pretty comfortable. He lives in a community. He's got a lot of wealth and possessions. And God says, go, you're going to start a new nation. And when I stood up here 7 years ago, the thing is I had gone. In other words, I had resigned from the company I was working for, but I really didn't know what I was going to do. So the go story, I thought I was in at the end of it, but it was really just sort of in the beginning or the middle or certainly looking forward to where I'm standing now. And so what I did that time after I got off the stage was started to contemplate what I was going to do next. And in my mind, you know, my wife Amber has always been an entrepreneur. She always wanted to work for herself. She's always been independent. But I was somebody that was very comfortable working for a big company. I get a paycheck every 2 weeks, but I have a boss that tells me what to do. And that was comfort zone for me. So I go to work right after I got off the stage in October 2017. I'm like, where do I want to work? Who do I want to interview with? What kind of job do I want to have? What changes do I want to make? And all of those questions that I was asking myself, I was intentionally framing it in this area of, well, you know, make sure it's very safe. Make sure you hang on to all the retirement money you put aside and everything you have and all the contacts you have with your old company and just work that in as safe as manner as you possibly can. And for those of you that know the scripture about storing up earthly treasures, we know what happens to those, right? Moth and rust. So God said to me, you're storing up your earthly treasures and you're just trying to hang on to them until you can comfortably retire. That's not why I told you to go. That's not how God tells us to go. And when he tells us to do something that big, he's expecting us to do something big. He's not expecting us to go find the next safe place to land so we can be comfortable for the rest of our lives. That's just not how he gives us dreams. And so I started to play around with the idea of being an entrepreneur and buying a business and getting myself comfortable with that, which was very, very difficult for me. And then I started to form some ideas in my mind, and God said, no, you're still trying to be safe about this. You're still trying to be very comfortable. And he said, not only do I want you to put your life at risk, not my life, but the things that I had stored up at risk, I want you to double down on your wife's business too at the same time. So March of 2018, Amber and I doubled down in a big, big, big way and put ourselves out there and said, God, it's yours, because I don't really see how there's too many things at play, too many risks, too many difficulties. I don't see how this plays out with my own ability to forecast, so we're just trusting you, and we're doubling down on ourselves. And what happens after that is this living in this continuum. And I just read put a devotional in front of me recently of this continuum that we live in faith versus fear, right? So we put our faith in God, but then we see the things that we're putting at risk and we jump over to fear. And then we come back to faith. And then we go to fear. And the reason the fear ends up on the other side of the spectrum is because when we move over there, we're going back, and I was doing this nonstop, constantly, of going back and trying to put my trust, my faith, in all the stuff that I had put my trust and faith in the past, right? Whether it's what your bank account is or your past relationships or your old career and the people that you worked with there and the contacts you had, trying to put my trust in that instead of putting my trust in God. And that's when you get into the fear part. So you come back to faith. And it was constantly going back and forth in that faith versus fear. And what you learn to do is exactly what Pastor Mark was talking about this morning. And I almost fell out of my chair. I told him about 3 weeks ago that I was willing to do a testimony And when I started writing that out, I kept coming back to this one scripture. And I get an email from him a couple days ago, and he's like, I'm going to be talking about Luke 17:11. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Because when you live in that faith and fear pendulum, when you've really put things at risk and put your life at risk and put your future at risk and everything else, what you have to do amidst that is to start to say, when I see these little things happen, am I grateful? And so I had been leaning on that story in Luke 17 for 4 or 5 years, where I gradually learned after I started to work through the fear that there were all these successes that God would give me even in my old career 20 years ago. And the more that he gave me success, the more I'm like, huh, I'm pretty cool. I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty successful. I did that. And when you're living in the continuum between faith and fear, what you do is every time you get one of those successes, you're like, God, never, never, ever let me want to be one of the nine that doesn't turn back and thank you. And I just learned to say that every day, every week. Don't let me be one of the nine. Because that's not why you put me here. You put me here in this spot at this moment, whether I'm interacting with employees or customers or people in the community or serving, whether it's in this church or somewhere else, to show through myself that thankfulness that that one person, the one leper that was healed that did turn around and fell on his face and thanked Jesus. The other thing I keep learning through all this, and this story's not over, I'm 7 years into it, but it's certainly not over, is the idea of resiliency. You know, we all see and hear, whether it's on social media, on TV, we see successful people. And we tend, when we see those successful people and how we define success is different sometimes, it's like, man, that person's got it together. That person's probably always been successful like that. And the fact is, the most important thing about any successful person that I've ever been around, learned from, is that they fail all the time. But they're just better at being resilient. And when you have God in your corner and you know you're doing, you're living out what he's called to do, it's a lot easier to do that. You know, just an example I'll give you if I have one more minute is, actually when I was trying to figure out my future, it was fall of 2017 and spring of 18, I actually taught business classes at Heidelberg for a year, one academic year. And at that time, the most successful business leader in the entire world was probably Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs had started Apple Computer. He had got fired years later and came back. And this was the moment when everybody was getting used to having a smartphone. And it was all due to the revolution that he created by creating these phones that we all carry around. And I taught a case study on Steve Jobs' life. And he was actually spent a lot more of his life in failure than he did in success. And sometimes, well, he was fired by his own company that he started. I mean, how do you do that, right? But his resiliency was just remarkable that every time that he got knocked down, and in the last 7 years, I've been knocked down a lot, is always coming back and refocusing and understand. And for me, I can't speak to Steve Jobs, but to me, to know, if I'm doing what God's asking me to do, he's going to help me get back up and get back on that horse tomorrow and keep pushing forward. So I probably went over my time. I probably did more than 5 minutes, Mark. Thanks for the moment. Thank you.
It's okay, David. Just give somebody else the blame for running long other than me. Friends, do you ever think about what happened to the other nine? They didn't thank God. They go on. Maybe they show themselves to the priest. But what happened to the other nine? I'll tell you what probably happened to the other nine, because it's what happens to us when we don't give gratitude to God, as we kind of go on in the glory of the moment until the next bad thing happens, until we're saying, help me, Jesus, again. And then Jesus helps us. And then we celebrate and walk away, until the next catastrophe. Help me, Jesus, again. And we don't stop and thank him or give him gratitude for all that he does in our lives. I think that Jesus was actually hurt when he asked the one who came back, where are the other nine? I think his heart was hurt. And we might say, well, he's God. He knew they weren't coming back when he healed them. He knows everything. How could he possibly be hurt? He's hurt because he loves you and because he loves me and he loves people. And he does things for us like we do as caring parents to our kids. And when we do caring things to our kids and our kids ignore us and don't ever say thank you, in those times of their lives when they do that, it kind of has a hurt, doesn't it? And I believe that the human part of him actually had a hurt in his heart, that maybe he said the words kind of like, where are the other nine? Weren't they all healed? Are you the only one who's come back to say thank you? We need to thank God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today. Thank you that you care enough about us to call us to go do something with and for you. Thank you that you called Anne. And that you called Phyllis. And that you called Lindsay. And you called David. Thank you, Lord, that you're calling each of us. You have going in mind for our lives. You don't have sitting in mind for our lives. You don't have, as Dave talked about, being where you finally get comfortable. That's not what you have for us. You have going in mind. And every time we get to go for you and we go for you, we should return back to you, praising you, God, and thanking you, Jesus, for allowing us just to be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. We are really grateful for those who shared today, but we're not going to applaud them because that's not what they want and that's not what we want. We want to applaud God. So let's just thank God. Friends, go be blessed this week. Enjoy Thanksgiving, and in that time, enjoy your family, but also give thanks to God who gave you your family and your friends. God bless you. See you next week.